2 Corinthians chapter 11. I took this watch off because I looked back there, and according to that watch clock, it's 17 minutes till 8, which means I would have about 4 hours and 15 minutes to preach. And I don't think anybody wants to sit here that long. You know, the old joke used to be, what does it mean when a preacher takes off his watch? Doesn't mean anything. We'll try to stay within our time frame. Several people did ask me about Mary. She's not here this morning because it was raining. If it was raining at the house, by the time she gets from the back door to the car, she would have been wet, I can tell you that, because it takes her a while. But she did get her cast off this past Friday, and she has a boot on now, and she took her first steps yesterday morning. The doctor said that she could use a walker and walk, but she could only put 50% of her weight on one foot. And she said, well, how in the world will I know it's 50%? So Tim was up at the house last night, and he suggested that we tape a scale onto her foot, and when she presses down on it, she would be able to tell if that was about 50%. You know, these doctors' instructions sometimes just make no sense whatsoever. But at any rate, she's really not any more mobile than she was, because in walking, just taking a few steps, she gets so exhausted now. She's still using the knee scooter, but it's harder with this big old boot on than it was even with the cast. So anyway, she's still going to be immobile for a while, but she's progressing along, and the incision looks good, and I appreciate everybody's prayers and those that have helped take care of us over the last 6 weeks. To me, it's gone by faster than I thought it would in one way, but she's got about 6 more weeks of therapy, and hopefully she'll be back to 100% by then. Well, actually, he said it wouldn't be back to normal for another 6 months, but it is healing. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to start here this morning, and I want to talk to you about some things in regard to the gospel that we preach. We talked about in the earlier lesson about the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul, and how that he calls it the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of the grace of God, and the gospel of peace. And there's only one place that he really identifies that gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For those of you that can't see it that are on the internet, folks, here every Sunday behind me there is a banner that has those two verses of Scripture on it. And we do that because Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is nothing more important in the world today in the realm of religion, Christianity, or the church than preaching the truth of the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the reason I want to start here is that Paul is concerned about the Corinthians and about some things that may have been going on in relation to the gospel. In verse 1, he says, would to God who could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Look in verse 3. Why, get me a cough drop here. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. Now notice, from what the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, today, there are any number of things or any number of statements that people pass off as the gospel. And many times it is simply an addition to the gospel or a subtraction from the gospel. But Paul's fear was that people's minds, he said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I would think that Paul is probably in some way contrasting that to the complexity of the law system, because the law was in no way simple. The law, there were hundreds of laws and statutes and judgments that governed the nation Israel. There was a sacrificial system that governed the nation Israel. There was a priesthood, and on it goes. There was offering of all of those things that you read about in the Old Testament. However, there are also many statements made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that also bring confusion to people that do not rightly divide the word of truth. And what I want us to do today is look at some of those statements that people many times confuse with the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel that we preach today is simple. It's how that Christ died for our sins. There it is. I'm not going to quote it again. It is very simple. But people complicate it by adding to it. And most of the time when they add to it, they do so by taking things that were taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and applying them to us today in the dispensation of grace. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, I talked to Joyce this morning for just about 5 minutes and she gave me her disease. I'm just kidding. I have this all the time. In Matthew 10, notice the context in verse 7 or verse 6. He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now look over in verse 32. Verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Well, then that would put, if you applied that in a very literal sense, that would say that if you did not confess him before men, he would not confess you before your Father. And I remember as a young man, I grew up in the age of Billy Graham. Most of you heard of him if you didn't grow up when he was on TV on a regular basis. And his services were evangelistic crusades were broadcast widely. And I remember time and again, when he would come to the end of his message, he would give this invitation. And the invitation was to get people to come forward, walk the aisle, and so forth. And they did that in order to, I believe, count the people. I remember Brother Moore, he used to talk about how, watching Billy Graham on TV, he was always a little miffed by the fact that Billy Graham would stand up there and tell people, "If you want to get saved, you need to come down here to the platform and let somebody pray with you and talk with you," and so forth. And it literally, generally, hundreds of people would come forward. But inevitably, in every broadcast, if it was being broadcast, after Billy Graham had said that, while they were singing "Just As I Am Without One Plea," 26, all 26 verses, Billy Graham would turn to the TV audience and they'd zoom in and he said, "Now listen, for those of you that are listening at home, right where you are, in your living room, you can accept Christ as your Savior." And Brother Moore said his thought was always, "Well, then why couldn't those people receive Christ as their Savior up there where they're sitting?" It's a good question. I remember specifically watching the broadcast one night and they interviewed a lady that said she had driven 400 miles to be in one of his crusades so she could get saved that night. I was thinking, you could have saved the gas. Now, come on. Billy Graham would tell people at the end of every service, every time I ever heard him preach that I can remember, he made the statement and he quoted Matthew 10:32. That if you don't confess men before your Father, neither will Christ confess you. He says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Well, folks, that would certainly lead people to believe that that confession had something to do with their salvation. And so it is today. If you take that verse and try to apply it to us today, then people would say, well, have you ever confessed him before men? By the way, there are multitudes of churches that still use that to get people to walk the aisle. Do you realize if you go back and study church history, that back in the 1800s, nobody gave an invitation at the end of the service? I mean, come on, think about that. Think about the number of people, including myself. You see, I was never really confused about baptism. I never believed for a moment that water baptism had anything to do with my salvation. But what I put stock in for years was the fact that I walked down that aisle and I repeated a prayer. Well, I don't think I even repeated the prayer. I walked down the aisle. They asked me if I wanted to join the church or was I coming on profession of faith. And I said, well, I guess both, because I wanted to join the church. I was 12 years old. And so they signed a little, they filled a little card out, turned it in. A week later, I was baptized and lost as I could be. Nobody told me about how that Christ died for me and I could trust in Him and so forth. And so I would have that question posed. And listen, there are multitude of churches today that the reason they give an invitation is because they believe that people have to confess Christ before men, or they won't be confessed before their Father, before His Father which is in heaven. How deceptive is that? Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. In Luke 14, in verse 33, well, look in verse 25 first. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Look in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, look back in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and this passage right here is one of the primary passages that people will use that do not rightly divide the word of truth. Matthew 19, verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, if somebody came walking through that door this morning and wanted to know, Pastor, I want to know how to be saved, don't think for a moment that I would turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, and tell them to keep the commandments. Say, but wait a minute, those are the words of Jesus. Those words are in the red letters. I remember time and again, I had discussions with my dad, and he would always say, I can't believe you would accept the words of Paul over the words of Jesus. And what I would always say every time was the words of Paul are the words of Jesus. He received them directly from the Lord, and they're the words for us today. Jesus Christ was asked a question, and he answered it very specifically, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He was probably lying. Anyway, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, folks, those verses in no way apply to you and I today. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, there was a need for the nation Israel. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 2 and 3, what did they do? They sold what they had. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and they had all things in common. No doubt that would have to do with these verses right here that have to do with selling their possessions and keeping the commandments. Look back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner therefore, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, hold on here and go over to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul said, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, what? All trespasses. Listen, folks. Christ died on the cross for our sins. Our salvation is not conditional upon anything we do in our flesh. And yet, several months ago, maybe it's been over a year ago now. How many of y'all ever heard of a preacher? And I don't generally call out names, but got to do this in order to demonstrate my point. How many of y'all ever heard of John Hagee or seen him on TV? Old John's got a powerful delivery. Got a big church there in San Antonio, thousands of people that attend there. And last time I went to Texas, flying back, I sat next to a man that had attended church there that Sunday morning. Well, about a year ago, I was flipping the channels and John Hagee was preaching. And so I listened to what was going on there. And he was preaching out of Matthew chapter 6. He was going right through the Lord's Prayer. And he got down to verse 15. And he said emphatically, without apology, and clearly, that if you did not forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father would not forgive your trespasses. Well, did you read anything like that in Colossians 2:13? He said he's forgiven you all trespasses. You see, our salvation is in no way dependent upon what we do in our flesh. Our salvation rests in what Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why we distinguish between what Paul preached and what the 12 preached. We distinguish between what Paul preached and what Christ taught. Every word that Christ taught was true. And when people don't distinguish, what they end up doing almost on a regular basis, is they will have to go and change the verses that say what Christ said to make them try to fit what Paul said, or either change the verses Paul said to make them fit what Christ said. Well, it's a lot easier just to acknowledge that they're written to two separate groups of people at two separate times, and there's two separate gospels. There's the gospel of the kingdom, there's the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. Look over in John chapter 15. John 15. Your forgiveness is not conditional. It's not conditional upon you forgiving others. Should their principle there be applied? Certainly it should be. We should forgive. Oh, by the way, over there in Ephesians, before we go to John, look in Ephesians for a moment. Y'all quit laughing at me. I'm old. Ephesians chapter 4. This is why I never get done preaching a message. It's too many verses. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice he says, "And be ye kind," verse 32, "and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see the difference there? We don't forgive to get forgiveness. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Look in verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You see, under grace, we don't do things in order to be saved. Everything we do for Christ's sake should be based on the fact that we are saved. We don't forgive people in order to get forgiveness. We forgive people because we understand that we are sinners. We didn't deserve to be forgiven, and yet God forgave us anyway. And anybody that refuses to forgive somebody else for something, which we all do at one time or another, is missing the point in the fact that Christ forgave us. And many times we think, well, Christ forgave us, but we're not so bad. That other person over there did some things that are really bad, and I won't forgive them. Well, he said, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So why do you forgive people? Because they ask? No. Because they plead for it? Because they deserve it? No. You do it for Christ's sake. Just like God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you by what He did at Calvary. Now, where did I tell you? John 15. John chapter 15. We read there in Matthew chapter 19 a moment ago where He said to keep the commandments. He said to sell what you had. Well, notice in John chapter 15, verse 10. And by the way, the thing you'll notice in so many of these verses is the word if. If. Notice in John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look down in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Look back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 35. Now, think about these two verses when put side by side. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His love is in no way conditional, folks. He loved us and gave himself for us. And the fact is that God loves you just as much when you're doing bad as he does when you're doing good. He loves you just as much when you're suffering financial need as he does when you have plenty. He loves you just as much when you're sick as he does when you're well. The love of Christ is in no way conditional. There is no if associated with it. Christ loved us, gave himself for us, and the Bible said, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. That's a great truth. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There are numerous religions today that base salvation doctrine upon that verse in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what the Bible said. That's what Christ said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Look back over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, hath forgiven you all trespasses. Now, notice back up in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. It's amazing how people will take that passage when you discuss it with them, and they'll have no problem understanding that verse 11 is spiritual circumcision. It's not physical. He said, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a spiritual circumcision. Well, so is the baptism. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And Ephesians chapter 4, he said there's just one baptism. Therefore, Mark 16 has no application today in the dispensation of the grace of God. It did for the nation Israel. And by the way, Jesus Christ specifically taught the 12 that when they went out and preached the gospel, he said, baptizing them which believe. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There is no way that Paul was operating under the same commission as were the 12, like in Mark chapter 16. There's a difference. All of these verses that we're reading here are verses that cause confusion among people about salvation when they're not looked at in the proper context and when they do not consider the fact that Jesus Christ taught things different than did the Apostle Paul. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, you know, these verses, whenever I was a young man, I can tell you, when I started preaching at the age of 18, I was what they called a youth evangelist and did youth revivals and that kind of thing. And all of my messages came out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I found a box of notes several years back, and I couldn't believe some of the stuff I preached. Well, I could, because it's all I knew at the time. But I can tell you that every time I would read verses like we're reading here today, it caused great concern to me. To the extent that I almost got to the point where I was ready to just kind of chuck it off. Because I wanted a book that I could believe in and put my trust in. And yet I had people that were showing me these differences, particularly about water baptism and things like that. And these things were very disturbing to me. For example, John 8, verse 49. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death." Now that used to perplex me. Because I was 18 years old, I was still in school, and every day of my life I found that I had bad thoughts, I would think about the writings and the things that I was taught. Like, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. And so I'm thinking, I must not be saved. You see, folks, whenever I came to understand about rightly dividing the word of truth, it was not only a glorious thing about the salvation, but it was a glorious thing to know who we are in Christ and what the doctrine is for us. And that my salvation wasn't dependent upon me keeping the sayings of Christ. What a blessing it is when you realize that your sins are all paid for. And you're free and you have liberty in Christ Jesus. That doesn't make you want to go out and sin. What it does is let you know that when you do, it's already been taken care of. And if you've had sins in your past and things in your past that you regret, you don't have to live under the guilt of that. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that had guilt about things they had done in their past, or maybe a marriage that went bad, and or things like that. And the guilt is so oppressive to them. And yet, under grace, we can understand that all of our sins are forgiven. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ did. It's not abiding in His instructions or His words that brings eternal life. It's resting in the grace of Almighty God. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I know this is kind of random, but I'm just trying to show you an awful lot of verses that when the Bible is not rightly divided, when the Scripture is not rightly divided, it causes a lot of misunderstanding. In Matthew chapter 24, we were talking about these verses this morning for just a moment, the Gospel of the Kingdom in verse 14. The 12 have asked Him about, in verse 3, "What shall be the sign of thy coming? The end of the world." And He says there in verse 13, after He's talked about the tribulation of those days, He said, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." How many times is that verse misused? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I've heard people time and again talk about enduring to the end. Well, I didn't even endure much through the beginning, much less the end. Enduring to the end? And you see, people will take that, and what they're saying is, as long as you don't turn your back on the Lord, or you don't backslide, you know, heard that terminology probably as young people. Preachers used to preach about backsliding, and you know, that's what revivals were all about, was everybody coming back to God and that kind of thing. Well, there's no enduring for you and I. Jesus Christ endured it all for us at Calvary. He paid for all of our sins. Look in Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 13, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." But you know the context when you read verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That happens in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Then look in Acts 3. You see, it's not just the teachings of Jesus, but it's the teachings of Jesus also that came through the 12. Because they continued that ministry that they were taught. And Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, if you compare that with Hebrews chapter 8, look in Hebrews chapter 8. I believe that when Christ returns and establishes His kingdom, He will establish what's called the New Covenant. He says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," notice, "with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When? When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Israel's hope was for Christ to return to this earth. Listen, we're not waiting for our sins to be blotted out. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, we have now received the atonement. What does all this add up to? Paul said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And most of the time, when people's minds are corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, it is by Scripture. But it is the misuse of Scripture, it is the misapplication of Scripture, applying things to us today in the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God, that were not written to us, and that causes great confusion. And as I said last week, for all of us that know this truth and understand this, we ought to rejoice in it gladly in every day of our life that we understand that Christ did die for our sins. Our salvation is dependent upon Him. It's not us. As Brother Moore used to say, none of us are worth the gunpowder to take to blow us into hell. We are all sinners. We're unrighteous. We're unworthy. And Christ died for us. And He paid the penalty for our sin. Don't let somebody confuse you by trying to put you under a doctrine that was for somebody else. The law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, while there are many things there you can read and apply and make a spiritual application to, the doctrinal truth of those books has to do with the nation Israel. As a matter of fact, in the book of John, John chapter 4, the Bible says, salvation is of the Jew. No longer is that true. Salvation today is available to any person without distinction of race, creed, color, religious affiliation, or anything else. Christ died for all. If you've never trusted Him, receive Him today for Christ's sake, and He'll save you. Would you stand me for prayer?